Luke chapter 2. We'll look at the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story here, as it's well known. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came and with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And let's pray. Father, once again, we're thankful for this narration that you've given us about the events of that night when Christ came to be born a man, born in a stable, born that he might die for us. We thank you that you've preserved it for us, and we have the information that you want us to have concerning our Savior's birth. Now we pray that you would bless us as we look to your word today and Lord, make application of what you've told us here in this account. Help us to this season remember the real reason for the season, that we not be caught up in the revelry and merriment so much as we would be rejoicing and thanking you for the great gift you've given to us. Might we recognize the gift of Christ as the gift of salvation, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple title this morning, The Miracle of Christmas. We have before us this morning a story that's been told and retold by men for the last 2,000 plus years. This is a story that's been told all over the world amongst all manner of tribes, nations, and peoples. This is a story most of us have heard hundreds of times in our lives. Yet I submit to you that this story never gets old, never stops captivating our attention whenever it's told. Why is this so? How is it that after 2,000 years of this story being retold, it's never grown old? Why is it that even though we have heard or read this story many times, we still stop and listen when it's being told? And how is it that even unsaved people are captivated by this old story? I don't claim to have all the answers to this phenomena. However, I do believe I can offer one part of the answer. It is a story before us tells us of one of the greatest miracles that have ever taken place. Here we find the story of the birth of the Savior of all mankind. And here we have the story of the miracle of Christmas. Now, the Bible records many miracles for us. However, no miracle is presented to us in as much detail, and no miracle except the miracle of Christ's resurrection has affected all men of every era like the miracle of the birth of Christ. This morning, I want to share with you some things the Bible reveals that make this story to be the miracle of Christmas. First of all, we see a miracle or a miraculous miraculous conception. And I go over to Matthew chapter 1, just a little ways back there to the back of your, or front of your Bible. Matthew chapter 1. Just want to look at verse 18. The Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now the conception of Christ by a virgin violated biological laws. Humanly speaking, for the conception of a child to take place, a man and a woman must come together physically. Christ, the Bible tells us and testifies to us, was conceived before Joseph and Mary ever came together in a reproductive way. For a virgin to conceive a child is a biological impossibility. For human beings to reproduce, the male sperm must fertilize the female egg. And I don't mean to have a biology class, but this is common knowledge that we should all understand. But with Mary being a virgin, this could not have taken place. The conception of Christ was a miracle of God. God had prophesied that this would happen. Over in Isaiah 7:14, you probably got a Christmas card this year that had Isaiah 7:14 on it. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God made the conception of Christ a miracle, and then God caused the fulfillment of this very miracle. I go back to Luke 1 again, and we begin with verse 34 in Luke 1. I have sticky pages. Just give me a second. There we are. I'm sorry, back up. Verse 31, Luke chapter 1. "Now here's the angel speaking to Mary, and he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here we have God giving us a testimony about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the fact that a virgin did conceive and did bring forth the Christ child. I've said oftentimes, I think I said last week, about there's an attack on the virgin birth of Christ. There are people who take away the virgin birth and make it that he was born to a young maiden, and there's a big difference between a young maiden and a virgin, and we need to understand that, and we need to reject any scripture that changes that, because it's attacking a very basic doctrine of our faith. Listen, if Mary was not a virgin and Christ was not virgin born, then we have no Savior. And we need to understand that. That's, you know, we're not just nitpicking. It's vitally important that we understand. The child Mary carried was a miracle in her womb. And the child Mary was carrying was like no other child ever conceived. Mary carried a Christ child. She carried the Messiah. She carried what we know to be as the God-man. Mary's child was not the product of human reproduction, but her child was divine in origin. Mary's child would be born perfect. Mary's child would live in perfection. Mary's child would die without ever committing a single sin. And only God, the God-man, could accomplish what Jesus did. The birth of Christ is truly a miracle. Number one, because of the miraculous conception. Christ was conceived like no other has ever been or will ever be. And then the birth of Christ is truly a miracle because it's a miraculous, we have a miraculous revelation here. In Matthew 1, 20 through 25 and Luke 2, 8 through 14, we find that God revealed the miraculous conception and birth of Christ on three separate occasions, all of them through angelic announcements. God sent his angel Gabriel to tell Mary of Christ's conception and birth. And we read it over in Luke chapter 1. The angel came and told Mary she would conceive and she would bear this child. And I thought about this. Boy, it must really be a really important message if angels are sent to deliver it. And the angel Gabriel sent to bring that message. And so God sent him. And then the angel announced Mary's conception and Christ's future birth, not just to Mary, but he also revealed it to Joseph. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 25, or 19. Well, I'll start with 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we find three different occasions where angels announced the birth of Christ. Here's the first one, or we saw the first one where the angel announced to Mary. Now we see the angel has announced to Joseph as well. Joseph assumed when he heard that Mary was pregnant that she had been unfaithful to him. But the angel of the Lord came and comforted him and said, no, 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 1,000 times no. She's with child of the Holy Ghost. And God intervened through this angel to let Joseph know what was going on. The angels came to announce not just the birth to Mary and not just the birth of Christ to Joseph, but to the very angels we read about in Luke chapter 2, how the angels came that night Christ was born, and glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. They had a wonderful message to deliver that the Christ had not just been conceived, but had come and was born. You know, it's interesting, and I thought about this. Woman had been giving birth for some 4,000 years. Never before or never since has God sent his angels to announce a child's birth. The angels came to announce the birth not just of another child, not just of the royalty or other notoriety. These angels came to announce to the world the birth of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. So we see the miracle of Christmas, and we see that it's a miracle, first of all, because of the miraculous conception. And then second of all, because of the miraculous revelation, God in miraculous ways revealed what was going on here. And then the third thing, we see a miraculous instigation. We read in Luke chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and it told us about Joseph and Mary and their travel to the city of Bethlehem and the fact that Christ was born there while they were in Bethlehem. And we need to understand this. Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem by the leading of God. Amen. We find a mysterious instigation, God working behind the scenes to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. How did God do that? Well, as we read the Bible, he reveals to us that he worked in the heart of an unsaved man named Herod. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine God using unsaved people, but he does. And here he used Herod to make a decree that there was a tax on all residents and they had to go to their individual cities. And that caused Joseph and Mary now to have to go to Bethlehem at this particular time. By the way, she's about due to deliver. She's due any day. And they now have a 90-mile trip that they're going to have to make and probably walk. Maybe we don't know that Mary was able to ride on a donkey. But a long trip that they had to make, an arduous trip, down to Bethlehem. Every person was required to go to their own city to pay their taxes. Joseph and Mary then had to go there. And this decree went out in her third trimester. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, they're faced with another issue. There's no room for them in the inn. There's no place for them to stay. And they end up being in a stable, and Christ is born in a very humble way, not even in an inn, but in the very stable that we read about in the Bible. And I've got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking how God often moves in the affairs of men to bring his will to fruition. We don't always see how God's working. We don't always understand what he's doing. But we know this, he's always in control. And we can always trust whatever he's doing to be the best. You know, think about Joseph and Mary. It was a great burden for them to have to travel at a strategic time. But we find this to be God's will and this to be God's plan being carried out. And I thought about oftentimes when we see our troubles and our hardships as something negative. And in reality, it may well be God working his will and his plan, his providential hand busy in our lives. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. You know, he was in a prison in Rome, and while he was there, he wrote several books of the New Testament for us. Now, I'm sure being a prisoner was not a pleasant experience, but God had his hand in it. God had him to be there to give him the time and the ability that he might write what we have now as Scripture, and thank the Lord for it. And I thought about Joseph. Most of us are familiar with all that Joseph had to go through in his life, sold by his brothers into bondage down there to Potiphar. And he was over Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife took a liking to him and tried to encourage him to be physically involved with her. And he denied her that and fled from her. And because he fled from her, she got angry and told lies on him. He ended up in prison. And so Joseph is in prison. And he's probably there 7 years or so, but he's there. And when he finally gets out of prison, he becomes the head over all the affairs of Pharaoh. Pharaoh elevates him to a place because he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And now he's in charge of all the grain and the food and everything during the time of leanness. And his brothers come down to him, and his brothers are buying food from him. And God orchestrated all of that. And sometimes we don't understand what God's doing. Somebody likened it to looking at the underside of a needle point. You know, it just looks like a bunch of threads and you can't make any sense out of it. Well, that's how we see things. We see it from the bottom side, but God sees it from the top. And he sees the perfect picture that he's painting and the perfect work that he's doing. And that's what he was doing in Joseph and Mary's life. Sure, it was a hardship to go down to Bethlehem. Sure, she was due to deliver her child. And sure, when they got there was no place to stay, but they had to stay in the stable, all of it, right in the perfect will of God. Listen, the next time you're having hardship and difficulty, why don't you ask the Lord if this is what he has for you and if he's trying to work something in your life instead of moaning and groaning and bellyaching about it. Amen. The fourth thing that we see that makes this the miracle of Christmas is the miraculous incarnation. And we find in Luke chapter 2, the verse 7 verses, that Christ is born in Bethlehem. And that's important because now the prophecies are being fulfilled and God's promises are being kept. Now, God has come to dwell among men. Emmanuel means God with us. That night in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven and took on the body, flesh and blood body of a man, that he might live that sinless life and be our Savior. Christ, then, we understand, is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God manifested in a flesh and blood body. Go over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul testifies about Christ and who he is. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I like that first part where he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen, there are people who deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Those Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on your door do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's one reason why you need to send them on your way. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't buy their information. Don't even engage them. Just tell them to go on about their business, because they're making a liar out of your Savior when they say that he was not God in the flesh. He was, he is, and he always will be. Not only that, but the Mormons who come to your door do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Now, both of these cults will tell you, well, we believe in Jesus. Yes, but it's a different Jesus than we believe in. We believe the Bible Jesus, the one who is God, who took on human flesh and dwelt among men, God with us, Emmanuel. Christ has come, and he's come as God in the flesh, and he's come to deliver man from sin. The Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, natural, unsaved man is under the power and the dominion of sin. For the unsaved man, sin rules his life. Sin becomes his master, and he must yield to sin. That's why unsaved people do many of the things they do, because they're under the tutelage and the dominion of sin itself. Natural man is not only under the power of sin, but he's under the guilt of sin. We're all sinners. Now, I know you didn't come to hear that this morning, but that's the fact of the matter. The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the natural man faces the consequences of sin. The Bible declares very clearly the wages of sin is death, and that death is to be eternally separated from God. So what the natural man deserves is to die and be cast into hell to suffer torment forever and ever. Now, that's not the good news of Christmas. That's the bad news. That's what man deserves. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to make a way for us not to have to be eternally in the torments of hell. Jesus came to make a way for sinners to be set free from sin's power and from sin's penalty. He came to deliver us from the consequences of our sin. Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary. He came to atone for our sins. He came to be our propitiation. He came to pay the ransom for us, pay the debt that we owe, that we might live spiritual Christian lives. Finally, Christ's birth is a miracle because we see a miraculous power to save. Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins. He went to be our substitute. He went to die in our place. We call that, and I'll give you a big theological term. Now I just forgot my theological term. Well, anyway, he died in our place. And on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus hung on that cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that particular instant, God had taken all the sins of the world from the past and the present and the future and put them on Jesus Christ. And for the first and only time, he was separated from his Father. And he paid that sin debt. He took all of our sins on him, past, present, and future. He came to free man from sin's power and from sin's bondage. He came, he said, to set the captives free. You know, I was thinking about this. The church, our church and churches like ours, is filled with people who can testify how Jesus set them free from sin's bondage. I was thinking about the former alcoholic, the former drug user, the thief, the liar, the adulterer, the porno addict, the blasphemer, and we could go on and on and on, who once lived in those sins but has been set free and delivered from them by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now sin has no more dominion over them. And all who will trust Christ as their Savior are going to be freed, not just from sin's power, and thank God for that, but also for sin's penalty. Sin's penalty is to spend eternity in hell. All who come to Christ to be saved are going to have eternal life in heaven with him, according to the Scriptures. I was thinking of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that's why Jesus came. He came to make that possible. And all who come to Christ, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You know, there is only one way of salvation. It's sad so many people are duped into believing that there are several ways to get to heaven. Some people say, well, you can get there any way you want as long as you believe. No, that's a heresy straight out of the pit of hell. People say, well, what about the people who believe in Allah? They're going to die and go to hell. What about the people who believe in Buddha? They're going to die and go to hell. What about the Hindus and what they believe? They're going to die and go to hell. What about the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness? They're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they didn't believe on Jesus like we believe on Jesus. People say, oh, you Baptists, you think you got the only way. Oh, no, 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 no. 1,000 times no. We know the Bible has the only way. And we believe what the Bible says. Listen, any religion that tells you what the Bible says and teaches that you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you need to come to Christ, is the right kind of religion. Amen? It's the right kind of belief. Anything apart from that is the wrong kind. Some of our, we call them liturgical churches, organized religions, teach you that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. You have to make sacraments, or you have to go to confession, or you have to take Eucharist, or you have to do this or do that, or say penance, or say the rosary, or whatever. Listen, that's straight out of the pit of hell. You don't have to do anything to be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the gift that he offers. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about the greatest gift that was ever given. God gave his only begotten Son to die in our place and make salvation possible for us. What do we deserve? We deserve to burn in hell forever because we're sinners in the eyes of God. But God made a way. He didn't want us. Peter says, neither is our salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And listen, friend, that's why we're celebrating Christmas, because Jesus came and he lived that sinless life, the life that only he could live. Listen, no human being would ever be able to live the life that Jesus lived. 33 and a half years without ever one time sinning, not even having a wrong thought, not saying a wrong word, not doing a wrong thing, and went to that cross and died as a criminal He died between two thieves, died the death of a convicted criminal when he was innocent completely. And yet he did that for us. He came to do that. When he left heaven, he knew that was what was waiting him here on this earth. And yet he came anyway. And he came because of the love of the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And thank goodness for the love of God in sending Christ for us. At Christmas, we celebrate the miracle of the birth of Christ. He was born in humility in a stable in a little town called Bethlehem. There was no fanfare. There was no great celebration at his coming. For most, his coming went unnoticed. You ever stop and think about that night in Bethlehem as all this is taking place and how most of the, I guess all the people had no idea what was going on. Pretty soon the announcement was made to those shepherds and they found out what was going on. They came to see the Christ child. But other than that, we don't have any record of anybody even coming to acknowledge him. And yet it was the greatest miracle of miracles. For most, his coming went unnoticed, but thank God for the miracle of his coming to die on the cross for us and make a way of salvation. Now, any and all who will call upon Jesus can and will be saved. I like that Romans 10:13 when it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that has a certainty about it, an absoluteness about it. Anybody who will call upon the name of Jesus is going to be saved. All we have to do is recognize our sinful condition, admit the fact that we're sinners. We've sinned against God. And then look to him for mercy. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then receive the gift that God has prepared for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we're in the Christmas season. People are giving gifts and getting gifts and we like the gifts. I'm not against that. But listen, the greatest gift ever given is what we're reading about. That God gave his Son for us. And he will save you. He offers you that gift of salvation. Again, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. All you have to do is receive it, just like any other gift. And I trust that you've done that. If you haven't, today you need to do that. In a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation where we invite folks to come and maybe do business with the Lord or maybe come so that we might show them how to be saved. If today you've never received that gift and asked God to save you and called upon the name of the Lord, you need to do that today. And it'd be the greatest day of your life when you receive the greatest gift that was ever given. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The miracle of Christmas, the fact that God sent his Son on that night so long ago in Bethlehem to take on a human form, to become a man, to live in this cesspool of a world that we live in, and to die on a cross as a criminal, so that he might shed his blood to atone for our sins and make a way of salvation for us. If you've already partaken of that gift of salvation, if you know there's been a time when you called upon Jesus and asked him to come into your heart and into your life to save you, would you just slip your hand up real high? I've received that gift, preacher. I know. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. You can put it down. Listen, friend. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. Listen, you're facing a Christless eternity. You're facing being eternally separated from God. If you die in your condition without knowing Jesus as your Savior, there is no hope you will ever get to heaven. You'll be doomed to hell forever and ever. But it don't have to be that way. You can be saved today if you'll come to Jesus. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Would you today open your heart to Jesus Christ? I wonder if there's somebody or maybe a few in here who say, "Preacher, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, but I need to today, and I want to today. I want to receive the gift of salvation that God's offered me. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up very quickly? Just slip it up and put it down. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I will pray for you." Let's stand together. 489 in your songbook.